Okay, we're going to be in the book of Hosea chapter 2 tonight. I'm going to do something new tonight that I hope will work. And I'm going to have Alexander Scorby read the chapter for us. And I want you to follow along. And then we'll dig through it section by section once we get there. But before we get to that, let's just go a little bit over some details here to begin with that can be of help to us. First of all, the chapter, just kind of a summary of the chapter, is that Gomer, remember Gomer's his wife, Hosea's wife. Gomer is a picture of Israel leaving God, and she left Hosea and played the harlot. All right, so she was an unfaithful wife, and she left Hosea. And God allowed that to happen, and God told Hosea that it was going to happen so that Hosea would have a greater passion for the people and to be able to express God's love and compassion for the people during this time, and to help Hosea to be able to show them how God really felt about all this, of them leaving God and being unfaithful to God. Last week we looked at the parts that are in the orange, the part one and then letter A. Tonight we're going to be looking at the ones in the blue, her punishment and her restoration in Israel's and Israel's restoration. All right, so this is about Gomer, her punishment. And the whole thing, when it's talking about Gomer, it's also picturing Israel as well. So they both are interacting there with that, so it'll help us to understand what is taking place. All right, now, take your Bible, turn to chapter 2, and we're going to have Alexander Scorby read chapter 2 for us.
Say ye unto your brethren, Am I, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked, and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms, for their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her path. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return, and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax, given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she hath said, These are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Baalim, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and forgat me, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, and bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence, in the valley of Achor, for a door of hope. And she shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ish-I, and shalt call me no more Baali. For I will take away the names of Baalim out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow of the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God.
Okay, that'll help us to get the context of what we're looking at here tonight. And then we won't take the time to read the individual verses as we go through, but I encourage you to follow along. And then you can see them with your eyes as we look at the details here. So we start out here with Gomer's punishment, or Israel's punishment. And in verse number 1, he talks about brethren and sisters. All right, refer to the individuals of Israel. All right, and then when he talks about the mother, that's referring to the nation of Israel. And that's the interpretation that Ryrie gives it anyway, with these things. And so that makes sense here, that helps us to understand. Again, these are metaphors that he's using here to help us to understand. Then he talks about Ami, you are my people, and Ruama, mercy, you are tenderly loved. All right, so when we see these things here that he mentions in verse number 1, he's talking about his relationship with them and how God is reminding them that he loves his people. And that's important for us. This whole book really is all about this. He chose Hosea and this unfaithful wife to depict the relationship between God and Israel. And he was showing them that how God's heart was broken for Israel, just like a husband's heart is broken for his wife that runs off on him. And so he's expressing this in this chapter. Verse number 2 then, we find here that Hosea was urging the faithful few in Israel to speak out. You know, that's a good question. He says, plead with your mother and plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I your husband. You know, perhaps he's talking to those few. There were a few in Israel that were still faithful to God. And maybe he was encouraging them to cry out against these terrible things that were taking place in the nation. In this chapter, God is speaking of Israel, but Gomer, portrayed Israel, was no longer acting the part of a wife. And God urged Israel to stop being unfaithful. So here he's using this to say, I don't want you to be unfaithful like Gomer has been. That is not what I want you to do. All right, and then as we think on that, you know, and again, if you have any questions as we're going through, just raise your hand. You all know me well enough by now. I just keep on going unless somebody stops me. But feel free to stop whenever. When we see wrong taking place, we need to speak out. And you know, that is something... Yes, sir? I think so. I did. God wants us to speak out when we see something wrong that takes place. And that is true, you know. You know, that's something that we don't like to do, all right? And I'll be the first to admit, I don't like to approach somebody and say, you know, I think that there's something here you need to address. Something just doesn't seem to be right. That's no fun. We don't even like doing that with our own spouse. You know, it's bad enough with our spouse, but it's worse when it's somebody else that we need to speak up to. But really, this is what needed to take place. And Hosea here is crying out to the nation and saying, listen, God's not happy with your situation. You need to change your ways. And he talks about Gomer's punishment, verse number 3. God must judge unfaithfulness there. He says, lest I strip you naked and set her as in the day that she was born. You know, so he's talking about, I'm going to take away all that she has. I'm going to take away everything she has from her to help her to see that she was really needing me. And so he's using that as an illustration there. In verse number 4, God must withhold his mercy from Israel. It's just not right for God to just give them mercy if they're not going to respond to it. And he says, and I will not have mercy upon my children, for they be the children of whoredom. All right, so they'd rejected God. They'd gone off into idolatrous ways. And God says, as a result, I'm not going to be merciful to them. I'm going to hold my mercy back. And God is a very long-suffering God. I mean, you think about your life and mine. How many times has God been merciful to us? When he could have come down, boom, with a hammer. And he was gracious to us. And he was very gracious to Israel, waited for a long time, sent them prophets and prophets and prophets to preach to them. You know, the prophets were proclaiming God's word and challenging them to do right. You know, Elijah and Elisha, you know, that was Elijah's big job. Remember, he stood up against Ahab and stood up against the whole nation, and he called on fire from heaven. Why? To show them. What was the final call when Elijah called on the fire from heaven? What was the words that came from the people's mouths? Anybody remember? The Lord, what? The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And that's what they were shouting out after the fire came down from heaven, because Elijah was telling them, listen, the God that brings down fire from heaven, He's the God. And that's exactly what happened. And they proclaimed that. So that was a proclamation back in Elijah's day, but a lot had happened since then. And they'd fallen away, and they're turning away even still. Verse number 5, the kings and the priests and the leaders led the nation astray into idolatry, but even the common people had to suffer for their sins. All right, so it was the leaders that were leading them astray here, that were taking them in the wrong direction, and yet everyone had to suffer for that. And that is so typical. And even in a nation, you know, the leaders of the nation make wrong decisions, and everybody has to suffer for it because of their wrong decisions. And so that was happening there. The people sought to idols instead of to God to provide their daily needs. And, you know, to us, it seems so foreign. I mean, maybe I think it does. It does to me, I know. I mean, I wouldn't even think about, you know, setting up some little idol on the shelf and say, you know, I'm going to pray to that idol now because at least I can see the idol. I can't see God. So I'll pray to that idol and maybe I'll get what I need. I mean, that's what the people were doing. But they were following the examples of the people of the land. Remember, we talked about this once before, how that... That's the purpose why God told them to wipe out the Canaanites, because the Canaanites were full of idolatry and the terrible idolatry in the Baal worship and Astros and every, and where they had some of their gods had big hands stretched out and they're all made out of brass and they'd fire them up red hot in the fire, and then they'd lay their baby on that, let the baby roll down into the fire. I mean, can you imagine that? And yet that was part of their worship. And there was immorality involved in the worship. And God said, this is not right. And so this is why God is so upset with His people. You know, many only see God's loving side. They fail to realize that those who do not obey God, rely on Him and glorify Him, will receive discipline and not mercy. And we must teach our children this truth. It's important for us to see that if we're going to expect God's mercy, and we've got to do what is right, and we've got to respond to Him when He deals with us. Okay. Then in verse number 6 and 7, here down in verses 6 and 7, he talks about the thorn hedges and the painful barriers that were there. He says, "Behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall, and she shall not find her path." All right, so God's talking about a hedge. A hedge was a border made out of thorns and briars and things of that nature, so that nobody would go through it without a real painful task of getting through it. So he's hedging them, trying to get them to do right, keep them from wandering. Repentance is always the goal of God's chastening. You know, anytime God chastens me or you for something we've done wrong, it's always to get us to return to where we ought to be, not just to let us have it. All right, that's not God's goal. God's goal is to do right. And that needs to be our parental options as well when we're dealing with our children. You know, God took things away that Israel might see that He is the provider of all that they had. All right, so in 8 to 10... we saw here that God says that she didn't know that I had given her her corn and her wine and her oil. Right, now, when you look at that corn, wine, and oil, what is it talking about there? Well, the corn is obviously the grain. All right, so these were the necessities of life as far as their food. All right, their grain, their wine, or their all the products made from the grapes. All right, and we're going to... This idea of the wine there is a generic term, which means anything that comes from the grapes. And they were dependent on the grapevines. So they're depending on their fields for their grain. They were depending on their grapevines for their sustenance. They were also depending on their olive trees for their oil. And God says, I gave them all that. And I'm going to take that away. And they're going to find out it was from me. It wasn't from Baal. All right? And so he talks two or three times in the chapter about their corn, wine, and their oil. And we need to understand that. So anytime, I think I've mentioned this in the past, and most of you probably have caught on to it, but when you find the word corn in the Bible, that's an English term. And you talk to an English person, you can ask Shara, and say, what's corn? Well, you know, wheat and oats and barley. And I mean, to me, when I grew up, when they said corn, I'm thinking of corn on the cob. That's the only thing I thought of. The rest of it was grain. It wasn't corn. But that's the old English word, and it's still used in England today as they refer to their cornfields, and that's all different kinds of grains. And so it's important for us to remember that because it can get confusing in the Bible if you assume that it is corn on the cob. All right? And that God will discover or uncover her lewdness. He will expose her as shameful, the shameful creature that she really was. And Hosea really went through a difficult time. And we find that when he finally buys her back, and we'll see this later on, that when he finally buys her back, she was nothing but a wore-out slave. And she had gone through a really miserable time. Garrett?
What does the word lewdness mean?
Lewdness refers to her her indecency, her impurity, her immorality, all of those kind of things. Okay? All right. And if we stray from God, He will do these sort of things to us as well to draw us back to Him. God's going to take away things that we need for survival. Or He'll take away things that we think we need. And He'll shame us or whatever it need be to try to get us to do right. And again, it's not that God's trying to be a bully and a meanie. He's trying to say, come on, listen, you've got to do what's right. And God was crying out to Israel to respond. And Hosea was working diligently to try to get them to respond in the right way. Verse number 11, and God will destroy all Israel's festive times. All right, down in verse number 11, and I will cause all of her mirth to cease and her feast days and her new moons and the Sabbaths and all of her solemn feasts. These were very important special days in Israel. I mean, we all like holidays. Israel loved the holidays. And those were very important to them. There were times when they got to eat special foods. They got to do special things. And so he says, I'm going to take away all the happy times away from you. And God says, God will ruin her staple pleasant foods, her grapes and her figs. All right, verse 12, he talks about destroying her vines and her fig trees. All right, so these were staple foods as well. All right, we already mentioned the grapes, but the figs were also a staple food. And then God promised judgment on them because of their Baal worship. All right, they had turned to Baal instead of to God, and God says, I'm going to judge you for that. Ryrie states this. He says, Israel's worship of Baal developed in three stages. Number one, placing the Canaanite gods in a secondary place to the Lord. Number two, considering Yahweh or Jehovah as the super Baal. And number three, canonizing or Baalizing Yahweh or Jehovah worship so that the people completely forsook Yahweh. Right? So the word Yahweh is the same word as Jehovah. It's just a different pronunciation of it. All right, so they were mixing Baal worship with Jehovah worship. And, you know, you see right to the very end, even in Jeremiah's day and Ezekiel, they both mention these things of how the people are still going through the motions of, now this was in Judah, but what Hosea is dealing with is in Israel, but it was the same thing, both places, when they were worshiping Baal, they were worshiping Baal, and at the same time they were worshiping Jehovah. They were polytheists, many gods. They worship Jehovah God, they worship Baal, they worship Moloch, they worship Astaroth, you know, they worship the Queen of Heaven. It didn't matter who it was, whoever would give them what they thought they would get, they would worship them. And so they had all these different gods that they were worshiping at the same time. Really making a confusion of things. In verses 14 and 15, God will restore abundance and joy to Israel. Now, God here is turning it, and he says, all right, now I want you to see what I want to do. Therefore, verse 14, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. All right, he says, I want to bring her back, and I will give her her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor. Right, so he's talking about returning to her and bringing the things back for her. When it says there, allure her, Spurgeon makes this comment. He says, this is a singular kind of power. I will allure her, not I will drive her, not even I will draw her, or I will drag her, or I will force her. No, I will allure her. It is a very remarkable word, and it teaches us that the allurement of love surpasses in power all other forces. This is a wonderfully precious word. I will allure her. All right, so good thing to note in your Bible. Make a note of that in your mind. When God says, I'm going to allure her, he's drawing her back. And so it is in our relationships with our family, and especially with our spouse. You know, when we've had a little bit of a disagreement about something, we need to lure each other back and draw each other back and be that one who is always trying to stabilize and strengthen. All right, and he says he speaks comfortably under her. The idea there is to speak to her heart. To speak to her heart. And the valley of Achor was near Jericho. That's where Achan died. Remember Achan? What did he die for? Okay, he stole stuff out of where? Which battle? Jericho. All right. Yeah, so he took things from Jericho. I just ask these questions to get everybody to think. All right, so he was the one that God told him, don't take anything from Jericho. Jericho's your first city you're going to conquer, and I'm going to conquer that, and therefore I want all the proceeds to go to me, not to any of you. And all he had to do was be patient. They conquered Ai. They conquered, you know, city after city after city after that. They could have lots of other stuff, but Achan wanted that, and he took it. And only through trouble would Israel have hope of restoration. All right, so it was there in that valley of Achor, that same valley where they had that big battle that everything went wrong for Achan. All right, joyful singing will return to God's people as they sang after leaving Egypt. All right, so as you see here, verse 15, and I will give her the vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor and the door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the days when they came out of the land of Egypt. You can just imagine in your mind the singing of the people after they left Egypt, rejoicing after 400 years of slavery. Most of them, well, all of them, I guess, all of those people, all they ever knew was slavery. That's all they'd ever had. And now God set them free. And what an exciting time. You know, what a happy day that was. I've read some different articles about the American slavery when that was stopped and the slaves were set free and the rejoicing of those dear black people to think that they were finally free and they were no longer slaves. And this is what Israel was going through. And God says, I'm going to bring this back to them. They're going to be joyful and excited to think that they were set free. And I'm sure that there were many when Zerubbabel brought back the first group after the captivity in Babylon, there was probably great rejoicing. And then there was the second group that came back with Ezra. And then there was a third group that came back with Nehemiah. And so there's people that are coming back to Jerusalem. Great rejoicing, great excitement as they came back to the land. And God said that there would be that. And even with the nation of Israel, the northern kingdoms, they would one day have that kind of rejoicing. And God's chasing always focuses on restoration. That's such a blessing. To know that God loves us and he always wants to restore us to where we ought to be. You know, if you're not walking as close to God as you once were, or you know you should be, God says, come back to me. That's my goal. I want you to get closer to me. God is always there with his arms outstretched saying, come closer to me. I want you closer to me. And that is the heartbeat of God, and we need to never forget that. All right, then Gomer's restoration in verses 16 to 20. The relationship with God will be restored. He calls him Ishai, means my husband. He, God, this is by David Guzik, he says, God wants an intimate love relationship with his people, and he longs for the day when his people will have a marriage-like love and commitment for their God. All right? And then Belai means my master. Again, Guzik says, he goes on and he says, and God was not satisfied with the fear-based, obedience-focused relationship with his people where they thought of him primarily as master. He wanted a relationship where they thought of him primarily as husband. Now think about that. Isn't that good? God doesn't want us just to have a relationship where, yes, he's my great master. And everything my great master says, yes, I do. He says, I want you to think of him as your husband. One that dearly loves you. One that wants to care for you. Wants to provide for you. And so he was emphasizing this good relationship. Verse number 18 speaks of the millennium. And then he talks about betrothing the marriage engagement. And we note there that God will bind himself to Israel in righteousness, judgment, loving kindness, mercy, and faithfulness. It's great to dig into some of these words and look at the descriptions of God. God is righteous. God is judgment. When we think of judgment, many times we think of something coming down on us. But the word actually refers to the one who makes decisions and is making right decisions, the right judgments. So God is a righteous God. He's a God who makes right decisions. He is a God who has loving kindness toward us and a God who shows mercy toward us, God who is faithful. And all of these things are very special because these things give us security. Now you think about it, those of you who are married, in your marriage relationship, you know, if these things are present, if there's righteousness where we're having right relationship with each other and right decisions, and there's loving kindness and there's mercy and there's faithfulness, that all of these come together to make a loving, tender bond in a marriage. Right? And that's what God wants with us. And so he's emphasizing that for us to help us to understand it. And they will know the Lord. And that's really what we need. We need to know the Lord. And that's God said that they would know him. And then we close up the chapter there, the last four verses. The King James Bible commentator states, these verses elaborate upon the details of the national restoration. It will be accompanied by an abundant response on the part of the heavens and the earth, portrayed in verse 21 and 22, as having asked Jehovah for permission to bless the earth with bounty. All right? So, you know, he says that God's going to bless the earth. The earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And so the land is crying out and says, we want to be a blessing. And then the name Lo Ruhamah means no mercy. We saw that back in chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, will be changed now to Ruhamah in chapter 2, verse 1, which means mercy, as expressed here in verse number 23. All right, so God is going to show mercy on his people. He said, I will sow unto her, sow her unto me as in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. Now, so God's going to show his mercy to them. Now, praise God, he is a God of mercy. That is a blessing. Our God is a God of mercy. And one of my favorite verses here is Psalm 86:5. For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Great verse. And some of the similes and metaphors in the chapter, we won't take a long time, but I just want you to see them so you can identify them. He talks about as in the day when she was born, the idea of she had nothing when she was born, and as a wilderness, means without necessities, like a dry land, spiritually thirsty, and as the days of her youth, when she was a new nation, when Israel first became a nation, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. So that was at the Exodus. They were rejoicing that, and that, when that happened. Some metaphors, and I didn't take the time to put all the verses in here. There's lots of metaphors. He talks about brothers and sisters and husbands and wives, and that she played the harlot and the lovers and the betrothal and sowing and lots and lots of... Hosea is just an amazing book when it comes to metaphors and these similes. He uses so many illustrations and so many examples from nature and all around to help us to better understand what he's trying to get across. Now, just a couple of applications for us today. You know, when we sin, we stray from God. He chastens us because he loves us. We must remember that. He always chastens because he loves us. God's chastening always is restorative. If you know someone who's not walking with the Lord and God is chastening them, you know that God is doing that because he wants to bring them back. And if that someone happens to be you, that he wants to bring you back. And so we need to understand that. And when we do wrong, we must not be stubborn as Gomer and Israel, but we must quickly humble ourselves and seek God's mercy. Gomer was hard. She didn't come back right away. He had to go look for her, and she was worn to a frazzle by the time he found her. But she finally did come back. And so it was with Israel. God worked and worked and worked on them, and they just would not listen to God. God sent them off into captivity, but one day God's going to bring them back, and they're going to be a happy nation again. But in the meantime, there's a lot of heartache because they had turned away from God.